Hello.
I am very glad to meet you guys.
Yes.
Oh, you've never met. Oh.
I can tell that you fit right in. That means you fit right in.
Amen.
I've been with Eric for a long time, and he was.
All right. Did you make it? Did you make it?
Phew.
Okay.
So I'm going to tell you a little bit of story. This could go really long or it could be really short. I thought that I would talk this morning about the 49ers and the Chiefs. And I thought, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to find the godly things about the minor 49ers, right, for which the football team is named. And I'm going to find the godly things about the Indian mission in Kansas City for which the Chiefs were named. And I read and I read and I read and I read. And, I read, and all I read was bad things about doing that. So like the rich man or the rich person that brings out, you know, wonderful things, treasures old and new, I went back in the archive and I tied some things together. We have talked about the Song of Songs, and we've actually gotten up to, believe it or not, about chapter 3 amongst us.
Yeah,
right. And then from chapter 3 on through chapter 5 is what I'm going to talk about today, but I'm going to set some context for it first, because there's some, it's a particular part in our walk that is sometimes difficult to do, and we'll get to what the difficulty is, where our hearts are at and why it becomes difficult, and really where God sees, I think, the refining of that gold that he sees in us. And so that's what I'm going to talk about. But first, I'm going to talk about, I had a mini epiphany. This was back in February. I was thinking about what the Lord
wants. Wait a second. It is February.
February a year ago. I was thinking about what the Lord wants me to do, and I was thinking about what you told me, what you don't know about this yet, but Danny told me about the relationship, the sort of the pathway that Chris had to his current job. And the thing that Danny told me was, you do the thing that you can do until you find the thing that you're born to do.
Come on, that's so good.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
So, just like Chris was doing what he could do until he found the thing that he was really born to do, and that's what he's doing now.
Yeah.
I've always felt like maybe I'm not doing exactly what the Lord wants me doing. But even that in itself is sort of a corruption of what you're born to do, quote unquote. Maybe, and I'm going to read here for a while. These are just my thoughts, just to set the stage. Maybe the difference is that what the Lord wants me to do is a second-by-second walk with him, a fulfillment of Christ-likeness. Mm-hmm. And what I want to do isn't necessarily the thing that I was born to do. Do I not want to do the thing that I was born to do? That seems kind of nonsensical to me. I have experienced great joy doing some things were definitely outside the training that I chose to pursue. Were those the things that I was born to do? All of this flashed through my head in a fraction of a second, and I prayed through it, asking for clarity into the issue, and it occurred to me that just because I was doing something that I chose to do did not limit my ability to do the things that I was born to do.
That's good.
In fact,
Say that again.
Okay. So it flashed through my head, and I prayed through it, and I'm asking for clarity into the issue, and it occurred to me that just because I was doing something that I chose to do did not limit my ability to do the things that I was born to do.
Right.
In fact, maybe the things I was born to do are the things that make me excel at everything else.
Ah, so good.
Ah,
that's a good one.
Hey, you hurt my head.
Perfect. That's exactly what I was trying to do. I knew if I could make Danny's head hurt, that I was succeeding. So I asked for clarity on that. Mm-hmm. Let me see the things that Born to Do does and the impact that it has on all the rest. I'm looking for those things now. So, several weeks ago, more than several weeks, a year and several weeks, Darla and Dee were, and I were standing in the kitchen, and Darla asked me what spiritual capabilities I thought I had. You remember you asked me that?
I do.
So I told her that I'm an encourager and that sometimes I can see the spiritual framework within which a person does or can fit and perform.
True story. Yep.
Yep. So that can come out of me as a spiritual, prophetic encouragement, mm-hmm. which brings me great joy.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
When it occurs in the flow of the Spirit, mm-hmm. Regardless of where it happens, it could be church, it could be work, it could be on the side of the road. Doesn't matter.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Yeah. Right.
Then I wondered, can it also come out as a weapon? Can it be used as a weapon? Can it be misguided? Can it hurt someone? Mm. I expect that it can, but I hope that's never my intent. And if there is not intent to be cruel or misguided behind it, can it still hurt someone? And I think the answer is yes. And so I'm going to talk about that. I'm going to talk about the what hurts about what we think we're supposed to be doing and how it still is God behind it.
Yeah.
So what was it like for Jesus as he walked around Palestine? What was that like? I expect that he knew himself better than I know myself. So even before his ministry began, he would have been a wonderful friend, someone with whom I would have craved to spend time with, to have discussion with, repeatedly and frequently. That's probably the kind of guy that he was, is. Surely these qualities would have become even more intense after the anointing of the Holy Spirit, after he met John in the river. Right? And the Holy Spirit came down and he was launched into his ministry. So, if Jesus was fully man and fully experienced the things, the doubts, the wonderment that I also experience about his Heavenly Father, did he experience the same doubts that I do? So when we left off in the Song of Solomon, we had talked about the Shulamite who had refused to go with the bridegroom because she was kind of intimidated, scared by the gravity, the weight of what she was being asked to do. And she said, you know, I'm really, that kind of makes me uncomfortable. You go do you, and I'll do me, and I'm going to stay here where I'm comfy. And that's exactly what happened next.
Right.
So he went and did the things that he is, becoming the stag upon the mountain, leaping from peak to peak, those kind of, that kind of language. And she stayed in town and stayed in her bedroom. And then as soon as he departed, she realized, what have I done? And she goes out and she starts looking for him. And she doesn't find him. And she comes across the watchman on the of the city, the guardians of the city, and she says, have you seen my perfect one? Have you seen my beloved? And as soon as she turns away from them, she finds him. And she takes hold of him and she doesn't let him go until she delivered him into the chamber of the one who bore her, which is a picture of the church in this instance, right? And she really, she never does let go of him after that. Even though there's more suffering in her future. So let's go to Song of Songs, chapter 5. I'm going to remind you where we left off last time, about at the end of 4, which is where I just stopped in the description of their relationship and how it was growing. And there's 8 chapters in the Song of Solomon, right? And so at the end of chapter 4, you're halfway through. And so the first 4 chapters is the bride saying, "Oh my goodness, he's mine, he's mine, he's mine, he's mine, he's mine, he's all mine." And at the end of chapter 4, at the halfway point, she realizes, "I'm his." And so the rest of the chapter, the rest of the book, she's saying, "I'm yours, I'm yours, I'm yours, I'm yours." And at the end of chapter 4, she says, no matter what you do, because he's described her. In fact, let's just back up a little bit. Here in chapter 4, verse 12, "A locked garden is my sister, my bride, a fountain locked, a spring locked, a fountain sealed. She's sealed off. She's reserved herself entirely for him. Your shoots are an orchard of pomegranates with all the choicest fruits." There's all kinds of symbology here, right? There's lots of stuff buried in this. Mm-hmm. What's the pomegranate mean? What's the henna mean? What's the nard mean? What's the the frankincense, the myrrh, and the aloes, right? All of those have meaning. But he's calling her a place where all of these things are contained. They germinate, they grow into this wonderful smelly place. By smelly, I mean aromatic, right? Mm-hmm. And so all of these things are virtues that she is growing into, that she is discovering about herself in his presence. A garden fountain, a well of living water, and flowing streams from Lebanon. And then, this is not him speaking anymore. This is actually her saying, "Awake, O north wind, and come, O wind of the south, blow upon my garden and let its spices be wafted abroad." So the north wind is the cold, biting, wintertime things that happen in our life, right? The south wind are the warm, mm-hmm, summertime, springtime zephyr, right? The Chinook. In Native American terms, right? That melts the snow and brings the springtime. So she's saying, no matter what you do in my pathway from here on out, I am all yours. I'm going to do everything that you ask me to do, and it doesn't matter the things that come upon me from here on. Let it be a testimony to you. Let it blow on this garden and make you famous. Okay, so that's what she said at the end of chapter 4. All right, chapter 5. It's interesting. Now, he has gone from saying, you know, "You're beautiful, you're gorgeous, you're beautiful, you're gorgeous, I love you, you're awesome." And now that she has surrendered everything to him, he says, "Okay, you're mine. I have come into my garden, my sister, my bride." He's taking possession. You can tell by the language that he uses that he is affirming what she has just said to him. "I gathered my myrrh with my spice. I ate my honeycomb with my honey. I drank my wine with my milk. Eat, drink, be drunk with love. Be fully engaged," right? So now, chapter 5, verse 2, she says, "I slept, but my heart was awake." So she hasn't turned off, you know, her antenna. She's still listening, right, with her heart of hearts. The way I think of it is, sorry, no, that's not going to work either. There we go. You know, when you're born again, what happens? Right? You do Romans 10, 9 and 10, and you confess with your mouth and you believe with your heart and you ask the Holy Spirit to come and dwell. What happens at that point? Right? The Holy Spirit is faithful and comes and takes up residence in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds. What is that Holy Spirit in you? That's Christ in you, right? It's really, 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 it's the real you. It's the real me.
Right.
It's my heart of hearts.
That's it.
Right? So, what's happening here? I slept, but my heart had been awakened. A sound. Hey, a sound. My beloved is knocking. Did you pray this morning that we were listening for the Holy Spirit to say something? That's where she is. She's totally engaged. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one, for my head is wet with dew. That means he's been out, right? He's been out in the fields, right? He's been out at night when the fog is condensed and he's totally wet, right? And actually, there's another picture. If you remind me later, we'll talk about the master walking through his fields and how he brings with him everywhere he goes the scent of walking through those flowers, right? So we'll get there. I had put off my garment, my filthy rags, the things that I thought were valuable, I had put those things off. How can I don those things again? I'm not going to do it. How? I've bathed my feet. I'm clean. I've got the Holy Spirit. I'm doing it. I'm doing everything that I think I need to be doing. How can I soil my feet again? My beloved put his hand to the latch. My heart was thrilled within me. I rose to open to my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the bolt. I opened to my beloved, but he had turned. And he had gone. So, what just happened? What's going on here? Why did she open the door? Was she not fast enough? Any ideas? My soul failed me when he spoke. I sought him, but I found him not. I called him, but he gave no answer. The watchman found him. So she's gone out to look for him again. She's not in the same state of mind that she was the first time, right? She is totally embracing everything that he is. She has dedicated herself to discovering everything that she can about him. And so she's looking for him. She's looking in the city. She's looking in the inner chamber. She's going out. The watchman found me as they went about in the city. They beat me. They bruised me. They took away my veil, her authority, right? The mantle. Some places call it the mantle. So she's been relieved of her authority within the church because somebody says, you obviously are not hearing the Holy Spirit here because we see what's going on in your life. So we're going to take your authority away from you. You can't get on the platform. You can't worship. You can't do nothing anymore, right? You are persona non grata. Why don't you go find another church? Why do we do that? I don't understand it. I think it's, we were talking about fear earlier. Those watchmen on the walls, I adjure. So she speaks to her companions, those that she still has entree to speak into. She says, oh, daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him, I am sick with love for him, even in the midst of all this crap is landing on me, I am still in love with him. Tell him if you find him, because I can't, for some reason, find him. So, what's going on here? Has anybody gone through times like this where you feel like, I can't figure out why I'm not getting the answers I got a year ago, or 6 months ago, or 3 weeks ago? What corner did I turn that I didn't realize I was turning.
Mm.
Sure.
Okay, so now let's talk about, as a raised a Catholic, I think you were, correct? Mm-hmm. Are you familiar with St. John of the Cross?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. The idea of the dark night of the soul.
Yeah, it's not right? just him.
It's not just him. Absolutely. Correct. You are correct.
Every person.
That's right. It is a universal human condition. Right.
Yes, it is.
Right. So that is what is being spoken to here. Let's go to Luke 22. Let's talk about Jesus' dark night of the soul. Yeah. 22. Plot to kill Jesus, Judas to betray Jesus, Passover with the disciples, institution of the Lord's Supper. Who's the greatest? Jesus foretells Peter's denial. Jesus prays on the Mount of Olives. So, all of this has happened. My favorite books in the Bible, John 13 through 17, where he's just pouring life into his disciples at the Last Supper, right? And we're going to talk about that a little bit here also. So, they have had the Last Supper. Judas Iscariot has gone out to tell the high priests and the Sanhedrin that, hey, I found him, he's going to be here if you want to arrest him. Where's my money? That's what's just happened. Actually, he's already been given his money, hasn't he? He came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them,
bless you.
That is what he said. Why are you sleeping?
Right?
Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. So what was Jesus going through? I would like to propose that in John chapter 17, which is the high priestly prayer that Jesus prayed, in the context of John, it looks like he's in the place of the Last Supper, and he's praying over his disciples. This sets the context for which he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane and gets on his face and gets rug burns on his forehead, right? This is the immediate context of that prayer. So let's read that prayer. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had before the world existed. And it goes down, and this is the thing that is most recently on his heart when he went into the garden and told his disciples, watch with me, because I'm getting the weight of what's immediately in front of me, and it's scary.
Yeah.
Mm. Right? So to continue this prayer in that place is exactly his dark night of the soul.
Absolutely.
Right? Right? Mm-hmm. So when we say, wow, I'm a garden. I have all of these things growing in me, and they're yours. They come from you, and I love you. Come pick whatever you want, right? Come wind of the north, come wind of the south, blow on this stuff, and let it waft across the earth and make you famous. Becoming that Christ-likeness is exactly what Jesus is illustrating here in this high priestly prayer that continues into the garden through the dark night of the soul, right? The thing that seems hard is not disqualifying. It's not, I must have turned a corner somewhere that disqualified me somehow, because now I don't seem like I can hear the Holy Spirit. What the heck is going on here?
Right.
That's not it.
Yeah.
It is an association of the things you're coming into agreement with, the grieving of the Holy Spirit, the grieving of Jesus in the garden, the things that he went through before he actually did what he did. So when you have Holy Spirit in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory, able to do and see and be all of those things that Christ was, don't be afraid to also take on his suffering. The things that he suffered for us are the things that he calls us into being for other people as well. Right? So there you go. That is my old treasure. Right? So I just want to take, because worship was awesome, and I felt like we were going into a place of truly intercession, worship and intercession, I just want to take a minute to say, Lord, you're awesome.
Yes.
And we love you. And all of the things that you've been through on our behalf, and we for your sake as well, Lord, we gladly say, we love you and you're welcome. And do it again, Lord, and blow on this garden and make yourself famous on the planet. Lord, just have your way in hearts and minds. Let myrrh and frankincense and aloes and pomegranates and marvelous mandrakes that just smell so incredible waft out of us, Lord, whatever it takes, blow on these gardens, your places, these fountains sealed, Lord, and let them make you famous, because you're worthy, you're awesome, and we love you. Lord, I bless your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.